Well, church, it is great to be with you once again. You can remain standing because we're about to read the Holy Word of God from the Gospel this morning. And if you have those Bibles, and I hope that you do, go ahead and crack those open, turn them on, and make your way to Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be in the first 16 verses this morning. And if you guys have been following along with us the last 2 weeks, you're going to recognize that today is the final Sunday in our three-week series entitled No Fair. And so during this series, we've been looking at teachings of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew that basically turn upside down our notions about things versus how we're supposed to view the world in light of who we are and how the world views things in light of who we are as the church. And so if you have those Bibles ready to go and you're ready to dive into the Word, let's first and foremost prepare our hearts and minds to hear God speak to us through prayer. So if you would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for being able to gather in your presence and name today, Lord. We just ask that as we go to your word, as we celebrate and praise you for all that you've given us through your holy son, Jesus, Lord, that you would just illumine our hearts and minds to see you deeper and clearer or to see you for the first time. And Lord, we just ask that your grace intersect and meet us where we are for healing, forgiveness, and transformation. And Father, it's in your son's holy, heavenly name. We thank you and praise you today. Amen. Amen. Matthew 20, the first 16 verses. This is Matthew writing, Jesus teaching. Hear the word of God this morning. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, "You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, "Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?" "Because no one hired us," they said to him. "You also go into my vineyard," he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, "Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first." When those who were hired about 5 came, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner, "These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat." He replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with what is mine? Are you jealous because I am generous?" So the last will be first and the first last. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. Well, you may resume a comfortable posture of worship. And like I said before, church, this is week 3 in our No Fair series. And in week 1, Jesus taught us about conflict resolution. Because what this series has been about is basically turning upside down our misconceptions about things versus the world's ethic in light of the kingdom's ethic. And from Matthew 18, Jesus taught us that when somebody falls away within the worshiping community, when they do real harm, when they sin against one of you or the whole community at large, we are called not to right that wrong through bloodthirsty justice or vengeance, but we are first called to restore and regain that who has fallen away spiritually through sin, that we are called as ministers of reconciliation with one another, as God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. We're called to do the same in the community over vengeance injustice. It's about fighting evil with love, not evil with more evil. It's about fighting evil based on how the cross fought evil. And then last week, Jesus turned our notion upside down about how we're called to forgive and how many times we're called to forgive. As Peter, many of our favorite apostles, asked the questions that we're all thinking, he asked Jesus, how many times should he forgive? And Christ's answer was, you can't measure or quantify forgiveness. In light of God's infinite forgiveness in your life, you're called to balance the equation of forgiveness and forgive infinitely to those, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you see, it's in God's forgiveness at our point of conversion, when we trust on what Christ has done for our forgiveness, we're changed and we are different people. And so as God's forgiveness changes us, we are called to go into the world and change the world through our own forgiveness in the likeness of God's own. And if you remember Christ's last words at the end of our passage last week were chilling, that if we don't forgive as God forgives, then we don't receive forgiveness. And then today we come to this wonderful passage that we just read as Jesus' teaching once again turns our notions upside down about grace and merit. And so what we have here, church, is we have a parable about merit. And to understand this, we have to have good context of what we just read. Because context in biblical interpretation is so important. As much as we want to, and as the devotionals lead us to do, is we can't just pluck a verse and then find meaning. We have to understand what's before it and after it. Because you see, this parable about the vineyard workers or the day laborers comes off the heels of Peter once again asking a question. Peter once again asking Jesus what we were all thinking and want to ask Jesus. And so we have to rewind back into chapter 19. And you see, at the end of chapter 19, Jesus tells another famous story. He tells the rich young ruler that if he is to be good and perfect, to inherit eternal life, that he needs to sell all of his possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. And the rich young man goes away grieving because he had many possessions. And then Jesus proceeds to tell those gathered with him that it's like a camel going through the eye of the needle. That's how hard it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter's like, well, how can anyone get into heaven? And then Jesus tells us, with God, all things are possible. And then Jesus responds to Peter's question that sets up this parable. Peter then says, what about us? Talking about the disciples, we have left everything to follow you. What will we receive? And so Peter's question comes out of a presumption of reward based on the merit of the disciples who had followed him. And then Jesus tells them, well, in the kingdom, when all things are renewed, you're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And for all you Bible scholars out there, I want you to tell me whether Judas is going to be a part of that or not. But that's for a different day. And then he proceeds to tell them, all people who have left family and jobs and property and land to follow Jesus will inherit 100-fold. And then at the end of verse 19, we see some familiar words, church. But many who are first will be last and the last first. That's familiar language. You know why that's familiar language? Because that's where our passage ended today. Verse 16 of our chapter ended in the likeness of, so the last will be first and the first last. And so you see, this is important because in all literature, but especially in ancient writing, there were rhetorical structures that the writers put in place. And when we have a bracketing effect like this, what the brackets do is lay out a main point, and then the content in between, our parable today, fills out what the main emphasis is. And so this is why context is so important. This teaching is off the heels of Peter's presumption of merit and award. And then we get the brackets, and then Jesus begins to fill it out. And so what we have is a parable of grace, which is the inverse of merit. And thank goodness that the kingdom is like a kingdom of grace, church, because if it was based on merit, we're all doomed. Mark Twain is famous for saying, heaven goes by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would get in. But the problem, though, the problem with this understanding of merit, the problem is we all think like Peter in a sense, because we're all conditioned to live a life based on merit. It dominates the things that we do in this world. Earlier this month, I celebrated 11 years in the Army National Guard. And as I thought about the last decade of all the people and the places that I've seen and done and thought about how it's benefited me positively and negatively, and I'm telling you, there's some negative things, because once you're institutionalized, whether you've served in the military or done hard prison time, you're institutionalized. It's true. But there's positives and there's good things. And as I've reflected over this last decade, now that I'm over the hump and I can see retirement coming, I thought, you know what I enjoy about the military the most? Is that it's a merit-based system. It's like exercising or dieting. What you put into it is what you get out of it. For the most part, that if you work hard, you're recognized. If you're reliable, you're recognized. You're given awards based on the things that you do. You're given promotions, which gives you perks and privileges and more money, right? If you have a high give-a-darm, you're going to reap some massive benefits. Now, not all the times. There's times where the government's hurt my feelings. I'm sure they've hurt your feelings too. But that's what I've recognized, is that's why I've enjoyed the military, because when I go and do, I'm rewarded for it. And you see, contrast that to other jobs and other things I've done out in the world where I've had a high give a darn, a high, you know, accountability and reliability, and just other people seem to get what I thought that I was owed and deserved. And I think many of you can probably identify with that, because you see, our society, especially American culture, we are conditioned to work hard and to receive the things that we worked hard for, but we know that life is unfair and we don't get often what we think we deserve. The whole American dream, schools, jobs, even capitalism, all the things that undergird this great country is based on merit, based on working for something and then receiving something. But we all know that when our buttons are pushed the most, when we stay most frustrated and angry, it's because of the conditioning of thinking we deserve something is when we don't give it. You know, now this may be explicit with work, but it's often implicit. You know, whether it's the parking space in front of the public that you didn't get, that someone cut you off. And so I challenge you to think through this past week. Where have you said, where have you vented, where have you thought, I didn't get what was owed to me? And how did that affect your demeanor, your attitude, your actions? How did that affect your relationships? And it's often subtle, but when our buttons are pushed, they're pushed because we didn't get what we knew was owed to us. And if we think about that, and if we think about the condition of merit in our society, we need to go back to the passage as Jesus begins to turn upside down the world's understanding of merit and then God's understanding of grace. Because you see, Peter's questions and Jesus' response is a response on the teaching of God's generosity and fairness. And as we've laid out, that's counterintuitive to how we're conditioned. Because if we look in the parable, equal pay for unequal work, I know that pushed back on me this week as I read through this and thought on that, and that probably gives you some high blood pressure as you think about working hard and receiving the exact same thing from someone who worked 8 hours or 9 hours less. That pushes back on our notion of what we are to get and receive when we do things. But yet, the parable's point, Jesus' message is clear, is that God, who's often represented as the landowner or the vineyard owner in these parables, that God is fair and generous, despite on how we're conditioned and what we expect from the world, because what we expect from the world is different than what we can expect from God. And Jesus is driving this point home, because if you look in the parable, there was no injustice. There was no unfairness. Christ, or the landowner, did not break the agreement with the first workers. Everybody got what they agreed on. He was just exceedingly generous to the last workers who only did an hour of two of work. And so fairness and generosity in the kingdom has nothing to do with merit, but entirely to do with God's unlimited favor, what we know as grace. And so the implications for that, for the church and for Christians, are some implications that you probably never thought about, but I hope that you recognize are relevant and important to you. Because you see, it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years, and then somebody becomes a Christian at 65 and then passes away at 68, God's same generosity and fairness that come through the new covenant promises are still as good for that Christian who was only a Christian for 3 years versus you who've been a Christian all your life. And so what we have to do as a church, what we have to do as those called by Christ into the kingdom is recognize that we have to avoid the prodigal son's brother or Jonah syndrome. Right? If you remember, the prodigal son was angry that the father received the wayward son back. Remember, Jonah was angry that God was going to extend mercy and forgiveness to a people he didn't think deserved it. And so you and I, as Christians in the church, we have to recognize that we are no more privileged than any of the new believers and followers coming after us. That what God gives in the kingdom is fair and generous to all, regardless who's new or regardless who's old. But when we labor for God, it's not easy. Right? When we labor for God, our Christian calling meets resistance and struggle and discouragement and hardship. We work in the heat of day, as an analogy. And so we can't let those struggles and those hardships affect how we embrace and rejoice when other people receive the same fair and generosity of God's grace in their life, despite our own struggles in our Christian walk. And as church, as we begin to move forward and regather and push towards Advent, people are hungry and seeking a church home. And this point has to be said and made. As God gives growth to us, as we go to Him faithfully to lift up His name and glorify Him and give Him praise and thanksgiving each and every week, as He fills this worshiping community, as we grow, we have to recognize that growth and realized blessings make some envious. Right? Some churches and some congregations are upset that they're not big enough. But then when they start growing, all of a sudden the narrative changes and they see new people and they see good things happening and they get jealous and envious. In church, we have to guard our hearts with that and recognize that as God gives growth and as God does things in other people's life that He may not be doing in our own life, we still have to say hallelujah and be thankful for how He's moving among our own brothers and sisters. We must always celebrate God's generosity and fairness, no matter who is the recipient. That's what makes us different than the world. We're not motivated by merit and competitiveness. We're motivated by being transformed by the love and grace of God. And that makes us think and do things much differently, and that's the point that Jesus is trying to drive home. Because God's desire and mission for the world, Grace Point, is one of saving and renewal. John 3:16, for God so loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. And so no matter when or how long someone answers God's response to salvation and lordship through Jesus, the wage is always the same. New life in the now, a new life in the yet to come. No matter if it's the first apostles 2,000 years ago, or it's the new member from last week, the promises that come through Jesus are the same. There is no merit here. The Christian life and kingdom ethic is not about merit, but again, about true generosity and the grace that comes by Jesus. Denise Banderman tells a story when she was a student in LaGrange College in Missouri back in the early 2000s. She was taking a youth ministry class and had a significant emotional event based on grace. And so they were having to take their final exam for the semester. The instructor had given them a study guide. The whole class had just studied like crazy. They came in on the test day eager to hear the instructor's review because he had promised them that he's going to review the test before they take it. The review goes well. Most everything came from the study guide. But there was a significant portion that made the class uneasy. There were things that didn't come from the study guide that came from the book. And I got to tell you, church, study guide's a crutch. You give me a study guide, I'm tossing the book in the trash can. And so the class was nervous because the instructor told them, you're responsible for everything. And so the test was given, laid face down on their desk. He told them not to turn it over. And then once everybody had their test, he told them to turn it over. Everybody turned it over, and then Denise said that her name was written in big red ink and at the bottom, an A+ was circled, and all the answers were filled in, and there was a message that says, congratulations, you passed your test. All the answers have been filled in. All the answers are correct. What you've just experienced is grace. And so Denise would go on to say that after that, her instructor went around the room and asked each student individually, what is your grade? Do you deserve the grade that you're receiving? How much did all of your studying for this exam help you achieve your final grade? 100 years from now, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your name will be written down into the book, and you will have had nothing to do with writing it there. That is the ultimate grace experience. And similarly to our parable, some probably studied harder and longer and worked to succeed and pass that test than others, but yet all received the same. All received the exceedingly same fair grade and more generosity than they could have ever expected to end that semester. Grace Point, hear this word. If you take away anything from this sermon today, we are called to rest on the faithfulness of Christ, not our own meritorious service. No matter what we don't get from this world or what we get from this world, we know it is still well within our souls based on what the Heavenly Father has given and promised in Jesus. And so let's thank God for His fairness and generosity and joyfully celebrate those who come behind us and receive the same, regardless who they are or where they are. Would you pray with me this morning, church? Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, God, for sending your Holy Son, for revealing yourself in Jesus, and that through his suffering, death, and resurrection, Father, you have redeemed and freed and liberated us from sin and death and made within us a new covenant, God, where we can relate with you and be different in this world for you. And Lord, my hope and my prayer is to the work of your Holy Spirit, God, that you would move in all the hearts and souls here and all the hearts and minds and souls who hear and receive you on a later recording, God, that you would meet them with this message and with this hope of your grace and fairness, despite who we are and what we can't do, and recognize that you have done everything for us. And God, we thank you for your love. And it's in Jesus' holy name, God. Amen. Well, church, I have just a few announcements for you before I send you out into the week with a blessing and a benediction. First and foremost, Food Pantry gathered yesterday, distributed food, 87 lives touched. What a wonderful ministry there. Absolutely. We're a church on mission and action, and that's an example of the things that we're doing to be faithful to God's call in our life. Another lesser-known ministry that you may not be aware of that many of you are actually participating in is we've been serving lunches to two families within our community. The school has been delivering lunches, and so many of you have stepped up and are taking meals at different times throughout the day to families and kids from within our congregation. And so that's been a real blessing to those families who have just having a very difficult time navigating the school system. I want to thank Pat and Amanda for leading us so well today. What a wonderful job that they did. Absolutely. I'm just happy to announce that next Sunday we'll be announcing our new worship leader. We have hired a worship leader, and God's good provision, along with the help of the SBRC and Amanda, we think we've just found the perfect candidate. And his first Sunday will be here next week. So come out to just support him and hear his sound, and he is going to do great things for this community. We're excited for that. I want you to know that when you exit, the front church doors are going to be open, and you can just file out. And as you file out, if you notice the back four doors, the offering plates are going to be near the doors. And so as God has just blessed you faithfully, we ask and pray that you give back to us and bless this church. You can place your offerings in the plate, or you can continue to give online at our online giving portal at gracepoint@mountolive.com. And so it's been a joy to worship with you to begin this week in just corporate worship. And so as you go out, reflect on the generosity and the fairness that God's demonstrated in your life through how the gospel has changed you. And so I pray that the grace of our Lord Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And amen. You are sent today.